Listen, this is an important time, Wednesday, midweek. I've got a great question that I have to answer for you today. The reason why this is such a significant question is because if you get it wrong, you go to hell. So it's a pretty big deal, and that's why we need to deal with this. The question before us that we're going to wrestle with is, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Why is that so? That is the question before us. And again, if we get this question wrong, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. So this is probably, of all the questions this week, it is the most important question to answer. It's probably, as young people, the most important question you'll ever answer. And so it's a significant, significant question. And we didn't want to wait till Thursday afternoon to pop the question on you. We wanted to bring it up earlier in the game so that you can understand and wrestle with it, talk with your counselors, talk amongst each other, and give you something to chew on. And I've selected 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, just 15 words in the Greek text, a few more in the English text that you're looking at. And so it's a small amount of words that packs a big punch. And so let me read it, then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in and get busy, okay? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, he made him, God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Why? Purpose statement, henna. In order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that we'd sit up, take notice of your text. This is a significant question. You'd aid us by opening our eyes to see wonderful things from 2 Corinthians 5:21. For those who are blind this morning, for those whose vision is blurred, I pray that you would give them lucid, clear, powerful eyes to see this text. And I pray your conviction fall deeply on our students here at D3. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The Black Death swept through medieval Europe 1348 to 1351. It was 4 years, and it was a pandemic like we've never, ever seen since. It literally caused the deaths of 60% of Europe. 7,300 people died every single day from this pandemic, the Black Death. The plague was called the Black Death because it would turn the skin this dark, black, ashy look. Basically, what it meant was that you would get these baseball-sized tumors in your groin and in your armpits that would ooze pus from the seventh day after you contracted this disease and this viral situation. You would possibly and most often die from the Black Death. And it spread. It started on the Silk Road and spread into Europe's kind of trade routes and made its way through Europe and just wreaked havoc. And nobody really knew what caused it. Scientists have speculated since this occasion, and they've concluded that it was carried by bacilli that was attached or transported by fleas on rodents. So the bacilli would block the fleas' ability to eat. And so as it chewed on a host, it couldn't bring food in. It would regurgitate the bacilli on the host, and the host would be transmitted in the trade routes through the people, and it literally took out between 75 million and 200 million. That is the estimation in 1348 to 1351, this black plague. So this was an incredible, incredible time, one that we can't even get our minds around, the devastation of this particular plague. It was so bad that the devastation was so intense that the people called it a judgment from God. They associated was clearly, this is not from this place. This is from another place. This has to be from God. And so that's what they concluded. It was horrific. It was the plague of all plagues. But there's one that is far greater. One that we wrangle with. One that gets 100% of its victims. One that is 100% fatal. and it affects both physical and spiritual lives. It brings about both physical and spiritual death. For the wages of sin is death. And the thing that we need to discuss this morning is the plague of sin. As bad as the Black Plague was, and the papers and books written about how devastating it was, there is one plague that plagues each of us here this morning, and that is the plague of sin, far greater than the Black Plague. Romans states, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans also states in 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all categorically sinned. We're all under the plague of sin. It doesn't matter if you try to swim from West Palm Beach to Bermuda and you're not a great swimmer and you get 200 yards and drown, or if you're a great swimmer, you're a triathlete and you get 2 miles and drown. It doesn't matter. Those swimmers have all fallen short. Everyone drowns. This is the predicament we're in. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We're all drowning. We're all affected by the pandemic effects of the plague of sin. You talk about hopelessness. You talk about debilitation. It is the plague of sin. We are all sinners by nature, born in sin, and by choice. Now, we don't all sin as much as we could sin, but we are sinners by nature and by our actions. And the reason why Jesus is the only way to heaven is because he's the only one, the perfect one, who can forgive sin. This goes way back to the garden, as Dan DeWitt illustrated the other night. Adam and Eve, they were innocent in the garden. Adam throws off his responsibility as a man and as a leader. Eve followed the snake, Adam followed Eve, and no one in the garden was following God. When Adam sinned, he did it with eyes wide open, falsely assuming that if they ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, there would be no consequences. A fool's errand to not think what God said would be categorically true. Adam, in turn, then turned the world upside down. It was through one man that sin affects every single one of us. And to this day, every single one of us walks and sneaks about our garden, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The same thing that was happening with Adam and Eve is repeated every single day on this planet. We are therefore alienated from God. We're born into sin. We're by action sinners. And that makes us alienated from God because God has to deal with sin. And so we have this life and death problem. For the wages of sin is death. We have this life and death problem of sin that only Jesus can reconcile, that only Jesus can fix. We are in desperate need this morning, all of us. We are in desperate need of reconciliation to God. If not, hell awaits us. So this single verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the cure for the plague of sin. It is good news. I just talked to you about bad news. Now let me give you some good news that this is the only thing that destroys the plague of sin that affects mankind. This is why Jesus is the only way to heaven, because there has to be a substitute for sin. You are not righteous enough. You cannot earn heaven. You cannot gain heaven. You cannot be good enough. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you can swim 20 meters or 2 miles, it really makes no difference. We've all fallen short by our sin. And this is one of the most profound sentences in the Bible, by far. You need to highlight it, square it, underline it. Whatever you need to do, this is the most significant, because this verse determines life or death. This determines heaven or hell. This is why Jesus is the only way to heaven. Just 15 words in the Greek text, but it's an inspiring 15. Every single word matters. Every single word we're going to look at this morning. It matters because God's forgiveness here is not by overlooking sin, but by exacting the penalty for sin through his sinless son, in whom he is well pleased. This is such a significant verse because it gives us the answer to the question we need to have answered this morning. God's forgiveness is not by overlooking our sin. He didn't just dismiss it. He deals with it. He deals with it by putting our sin on his sinless son. And so this is tremendous news. God's mercy also and grace are wide enough to encompass anyone, even the most vile of sinners. As a matter of fact, the guy that wrote this, his name was Paul. And Paul, at one point in Timothy, said, I'm the chief of sinners. So the guy that actually wrote this verse was the deepest sinner he knew. He was the chief of all the sinners. So this grace and this mercy and this justification that we're going to expound here, it reaches to the depths of sin. It doesn't matter where you're at, how much you've sinned, grace abounds. Grace is good. Grace comes after you. It hounds you. And that's what this camp is about, to expound the grace of God and for you to deal with your sin. And as we sang, as Dave and the team sang, I mean, I was that rebel, hellbound, determined. Prior, I was a PK, a pagan's kid before 21 years of age. I couldn't imagine standing up before you guys and challenging you about what it means to know Christ and what it means to be in Christ and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That would have been the farthest thing from my imagination. It wouldn't even have registered. I didn't even have a category for Christianity. I could care less about Christianity. But God pursued me, and I came face to face with 2 Corinthians 5:21, and my life was changed. So this is a great God-centered text on reconciliation. How is it that Jesus is the singular and only way to heaven? We'll break it down like this. There are two life-altering, hope-filled clauses in here that you have to know. It's some rich theology, and theology is just the study of God and his plan of salvation. And so there are two life-altering, hope-filled clauses. The first is this, in the first half of 21, it's this: Christ was made sin. It's the first thing you need to know about the doctrine of salvation. Christ was made sin. Look at verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. This is not just good news, this is tremendous news. You see, only God could design, listen to this, only God could design and execute a plan of reconciliation with himself. He didn't have to save us. He chose to save us. We know from 2 Peter 4:4, he didn't spare the angels. When they sinned, they were cast in hell forever. They didn't get a second chance. They didn't get a do-over. He doesn't have to save us, but he did. And he did through his own son. So it's his plan. He architected the whole plan, is God's plan to redeem sinful man. So it's by his design that he reconciles himself to us. This is wholly the work of God, without exception. Man is incapable of saving himself. This is why Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the originator of the plan. He is the architect of the plan. And not only that, it was predetermined. Acts 2 makes it real clear that it was a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, the crowd that crucified Jesus thought they killed him. The soldiers thought they killed him. The juries thought they killed him. But behind all of that was God. God was behind the plan to crush and to kill his own son so that 521 could come alive, so that you could be reconciled back to God because you're under the plague of sin. Your sin has to be dealt with. And the text says, him who knew no sin, him being Jesus. So God made Jesus who knew no sin. Look at that phrase. Look at that phrase. It's the most explicit statement to describe the sinlessness of Christ, and that is absolutely critical. It had to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice. The whole Old Testament sacrificial system led up to the cross, led up to that Friday evening 2,000 years ago. As Exodus clearly states, Exodus 22:4, it had to be a sinless lamb that was sacrificed, if you remember, and it had to be only 1 year old. It had to be a yearling, and it had to be a sinless sacrifice. And every time a lamb or goat was slaughtered at the temple, it was a picture of what would ultimately come true in Christ, that he would be slaughtered on the cross, the sacrificial lamb for our sin, making Jesus the only way to heaven. He is the sinless one. The sinless one died for the sinful many. The perfect one became the substitute for sin. Both inwardly and outwardly, he was, as the theologians say, here's a big word, impeccable. He was sinless. The perfect died for the imperfect. We are the imperfect. Jesus was uniquely qualified. There are no other persons who could qualify to be a substitute for sin. It was God's plan that one perfect would substitute his life for the imperfect, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So therefore, you need a perfect sacrifice. That perfect sacrifice is the second person of the Trinity who left heaven, commissioned, tapped, left heaven and came to earth to die for our sins. He was impeccable. He was the spotless, holy, undefiled, second person of the Trinity. He left eternity and he became a man. He lived 33 and a half years perfectly. He had a human mother, but no earthly father. He was the very Son of God. That means he was 100% God and 100% man. He was not merely a man, he was the God-man. He was the second person of the Trinity who incarnated himself as a man to live as a man so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for your sin. This isn't just great news and good news. This is absolutely mind-boggling and amazing news. The unblemished sacrificial lamb in Christ. And he became this holy substitute. And this is why Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven is because you have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. It needs to be substituted for or atoned for, right? And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. There's only one person who's ever lived perfectly. There are no perfect second Adams except Jesus. He had to mean, that means he had to be God in order to be perfect. He was 100% man, 100% God. Now, this doesn't mean he didn't know what sin is. He was sinless, but it doesn't mean he doesn't know what sin is. Being God, he knew how heinous sin is or was. He prayed against sin on occasion. He suffered for sin on that Friday night. He forgave sin. He exposed sin. But listen to me, folks, he could not commit sin. You need a sacrifice. You need a substitute. God provided the means so that you can be reconciled back to himself. He didn't have an experiential knowledge of sin. He knew all about sin, but he didn't know it himself. It was impossible for him to sin. And as you look at all of the testimonies, if you were to go to Luke 23, all of them are saying, while he's on the cross, they're saying, we made a huge mistake. He's innocent. Why did we do this? They just all, in repetition, on three occasions, questioned why they put to death such an innocent man, the perfect man, the God man. How could this possibly be? The text tells us, look at it. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was perfect, sinless. Why? To be sin on our behalf. If he's the sinless Son of God, how does he become sin on our behalf? Well, first and foremost, he was not made a sinner that evening or that afternoon on the cross, as some might contend. He was made sin, not sinful. You have to know this. Not for one moment did he cease to be righteous, or he could not have been the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for your sin. He was not a victim. He willingly went to the cross because he loves you, students. He loves you so much that he bled and suffered and died for you. And he stated on one occasion, "No one took my life, but I laid it down freely." It was his choice. It was his self-humiliation. It was his love, induced by the Father's love, to die for our sin. Not for one moment did he cease to be righteous. So on the cross, during that 3-hour period, that Friday afternoon, all of the sins of all who would ever believe were laid upon the precious Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. This is called imputation. Someone had to die. There had to be a sacrifice. And so Jesus was treated as a sinner. And on the cross, he was treated as sin so that we would be delivered from our sin. He was treated as sin was deserved to be treated by God. The full wrath of God was literally laid upon Jesus. He experienced the wrath of God. All the penalty, all the wrath, all the judgment of all the sin that was ever committed in the past and the future at that very moment was laid on the Son. Is that not mind-boggling that God would crush his only Son? I have two boys. I don't have a category of sacrificing my two boys or one of my boys for your sin. I just don't have it. I don't even think I can do it. I don't think I could muster up enough courage to go out and to offer up one of my sons for someone I don't even know, don't care about, and is totally bad, has a bad attitude, a bad perspective on life, full of themselves, fame-seeking, self-promotion, all that stuff. You mix it in the soup of the plague of sin, and it's nasty. And you think I'm going to give up my son for you? That's exactly what God does. That's why you're here, and that's why Jesus is the only way to heaven, because he's the only one who can correct and reckon your sin and reconcile you to God. He became a substitute as only he could become. We're talking about what theologians call the exclusivity of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No exceptions. He was our, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was our sin offering. And the only thing would reconcile us to God is Jesus Christ. Only God, listen to me, only God could lay the sins of the world on his own righteous Son. And he was the architect of the plan. He thought it up in the beginning. He wanted to reconcile us back to himself. While we are yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Jesus was our substitute. He took God's wrath. He was the sinless substitute. And God's wrath poured out with fury on his own Son. And he expiated, he atoned for, by his death, our sin and our sentence to hell. So we deserve death and hell, right? We know that. We deserve death and hell, but Christ expiated that. Jesus bore our sin. And two words you want to remember, willingly and voluntarily. Young people, listen. Willingly, he went to the cross. Willingly, he sacrificed his life. And voluntarily, he did it with eagerness, as Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him. Despising the shame that would come, he went all the way to the cross for you to be reconciled to God, for you to know God. He did it for you. And he did it voluntarily. No one put a gun to his head.
No one forced this issue. Nobody could have. He could have easily come down from the cross. He could have easily. He spoke the earth into being. He was there at creation. He's the second person of the Trinity. He could have easily fixed it. And this is what's crazy about understanding your relationship to Christ. It was the just for the unjust. Never did he sin. Jesus covered your sin on the cross. God treated his own son like a sinner, even though he had never sinned. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And so reconciliation to God can only be accomplished by Jesus Christ, which is the only way to heaven. You have to have a substitute. You can't go it alone. You're not good enough. You're going to drown. You will fall short. You will come up short. The sinless one has to become sin for us. Who thought this up? God did. God in his kindness. So Christ became sin. That's the first huge, gargantuan clause that alters your life, that changes your life. Because the Bible says just before this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's exactly what happened to me 28 years ago. The Father has charged our sin account to Christ's righteousness. The sinless one became sin for us. But you know what? Paul, who writes this, doesn't stop there. Not only is that just awesome and brilliant and mind-boggling and crazy good, it gets better. You're saying, how could it get better? It gets better. Look at it. And then he says, why? So that. It's a purpose clause. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now you're introduced to the second clause. Sinners actually are made righteous. So Jesus was made sin, and sinners were then made righteous. This is the whole purpose. God architect from the beginning to reconcile us back to himself through his son, and then give us Christ's righteousness so that we can be found in him, that we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, this is the greatest transaction in the history of the world before your eyes. This is the great exchange. Christ gives you his righteousness. You give Christ your sin. It doesn't get any sweeter. It's not the great exchange. It's the sweet exchange. It can't get any better, folks. His righteousness for our sin, that's a deal. That's a divine transaction. That's something that only God could think of. That's why there's not many ways to God. There is one way to God, because God sacrificed his son for your sin, which is the only substitute that would work. The perfect for the imperfect. There had to be an exchange. So God credits Christ's righteousness to your sinful account. Our sin is reckoned to him, and his righteousness is reckoned to us. Do you see the exchange there? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Not only do we understand the atonement and the substitution, but then you get the justification. These are all the big theological words. You have the atonement and the imputation where our sins put on Jesus, and you need a substitute. And then it works its way all the way through to now justification, where now he takes his righteousness and applies it to your sinful count. And you want to live for this world? You want to go it your own way? You want to arrive and try to arrive in heaven in some other way other than Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen. You need true righteousness, not tainted, diminished righteousness or self-righteousness. That righteousness won't work. Only Jesus' righteousness will work. His sinless death atones for our sin. I like it. What John MacArthur says, He says, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had personally committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe. Let me say that again. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had personally committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe. This is justification. Now you're alien. You were once alien to God. Now you're made righteous. You're in the family. Once you are at war with God, then you're at peace with God. As James says, you are an enemy of God. And if you don't know Christ, you're an enemy right now, even though you may not take action on that enemy kind of mindset, but you're an enemy with God. And that's why they call this in theology alien righteousness, foreign to you. It's not your righteousness. Your righteousness can't work. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a work of God, and wholly a work of God in your heart. The reason you're here is because he's wooing you and pursuing you and declaring and opening your eyes to see that it has nothing to do with you. You can't earn your way into heaven. Give it a go. It doesn't work. You will fall. You'll have no hope. It's a hopeless message. But where you bring hope in is when you see that Christ died for sin, and then you're given then his righteousness. So you literally exchange your sinful, pathetic self to his holy, undiminished, perfect righteousness. His blood washes away the sin's stains. Now, when we're made righteous, and if you're here this morning and you're in Christ, when you're made righteous, doesn't mean you're never touched by sin again, right? Because it's forensic in nature. It's a declared righteous. You're declared righteous because of Christ, but you're still living on this planet, right? So that's where sanctification comes in. You've heard that word before, sanctification. So you have justification, and then you're in need of sanctification ongoing until there's glorification, the third component of your salvation. There's justification, sanctification, glorification. And it is that glorification where your justification and your sanctification kiss. And they meet, and you're in heaven, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. In the meantime, you're going to wrangle with your sin. You're going to get up this morning and you're going to need to confess sin, even though you're declared righteousness. And when you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You're going to say, because of Jesus, right? That doesn't discount the fact right now you've got to kill sin. You've got to deploy amputation. You've got to live a holy life, as Shannon challenged us. You've got to go crazy. You've got to work on your personal purity. You've got to bring every thought captive into Jesus Christ. You've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All of the scriptures come together, and it's intense. This is camp intensity. It's intense. So you've been declared righteous. You can rejoice. It should be doxological in your heart. It should just cause you to rise up and swell up in gratitude and gratefulness. It doesn't discount the fact that you're going to have to work on your salvation. That's why you come to camp. Otherwise, you just don't eat any of this stuff because you're declared righteous and you're perfect. You're not perfect. You know that. And so in the meantime, as we await our glorification, we bask in our justification, but we deploy every ounce of energy for our sanctification until they kiss. We're to live righteously. We're to live blamelessly all over Scripture. So the question before you this morning is the most important question you're going to ever answer in your life. It is singularly the biggest decision you're ever going to make in this life. And to answer this question, why is Jesus the only way to heaven? It's because you have a sin problem. I have a sin problem. You're plagued with sin. It gets 100% of the people. It's inevitable. You will die. The wages of sin is death. You have a sin problem, right? God chose to reconcile us to himself. And the only way that happens is not through a variety of religions or a variety of master teachers or a variety of means, the only way to God is through Jesus. And so he knew this, and so he architects the plan. He taps the second person of the Trinity to leave heaven, come to the ghetto called Earth, live 33 years, and then give up his life, the perfect, sinless, undefiled, spotless Savior of the world, to give up and to substitute his life so that you can have life. He said that I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You want real living? You need to fall on the mercies of God today. You need to trust Christ today. You need to think through what it means to be reconciled to God. The only way this can happen is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Listen to this verse. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's only one. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Because Jesus is the only perfect person who's ever lived that could substitute for your sin. That's why understanding this and understanding the whole picture of salvation is absolutely critical. And here's why it's critical. Because on one occasion, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was speaking. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. He's on the side of a hill. And he sits down with his disciples, and there's other people in the crowd looking. And he said, listen, when you're thinking about heaven and the path to heaven, he says, listen, there's a narrow path and there's a broad path. The broad path, which everyone's on, which everybody thinks like that's the momentum, that's crowdsourcing at its best. He said the broad way actually leads to destruction. And it's the narrow way that leads to life. The question I have for you as we're answering questions is the most important question. Are you this morning on the broad way, which leads to destruction? Or are you on the narrow way, which means you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Listen to me. Look up. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. And I'm not saying you're as bad as you can be either. We know that. I mean, there's some vile people who have taken sin far beyond we can even imagine in this world. It doesn't matter. If you're 20 meters out or 2 miles out, you drown. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It would be an absolute shame for you to spend a week at D3 and not grapple with 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is the finest verse I could find for you that would help you understand the whole picture of your salvation and how you can be in Christ and how that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to it. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, the perfect one, to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, and remember this, students, proximity to Christ doesn't mean you know Christ. Some of you have grown up in church. You go to youth group every week. That's called proximity. Doesn't mean you're in Christ. It doesn't mean you're reconciled to God. You could still be at church and be an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of Christ, right? So proximity doesn't have anything to do with it. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the substitute and accepted his imputation, his punishment for sin, and then made it yours? And in the great exchange, you took his righteousness and he took your sin. And then you're reconciled to God. So that when you stand before God one day and he says, sir, why should I let you into heaven? You're going to say, Jesus, he's my substitute. He's whom I trust. He paid it all. His blood took away my stain of sin. That's the answer to the big question. And that's the answer that is before you. So if you don't know Christ, listen, today is the day of salvation. The devil would tell you it is tomorrow. He likes you to procrastinate. We're telling you at D3 today. You need to deal with it today. You need to seek your counsel, seek your friends out. You need to cry out to God and deal with your sin, right? Now, if you know you're in Christ and the great exchange has happened in your heart and you have been justified, look at verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Your role, if you've been justified, is to plead, right? You're to rejoice in hearing good sound doctrine this morning. You're to rejoice and you are to proclaim. This verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:21, ought to make you bold as a lion. You're not just a high school student. You're an ambassador to that school. You're an ambassador to your youth group. You're an ambassador to your family. You're an ambassador to every context you come into. You are the ambassador, and you plead for people like we're pleading for the souls of people today. So the application, if you're justified, you better get fired up about being forgiven of all your sin. That is something to rejoice in today. That is absolutely mind-boggling. If you're not justified and Christ's righteousness has not been applied to your account and you have an outstanding account, you have a sin problem and you're plagued with sin, get justified today. Trust Christ today. Let's pray together. Take a moment or two to think through this text. Just 15 words, but 15 powerful words. The Everest of all words spoken, because it will determine whether you will spend eternity in heaven or you will make your way straight to hell. It's that serious. It's also that good that you can know Christ. You can know God and be reconciled to God. He crushed his own son because he loves you. You can't beat it. It's the best news I can give you. Father, I pray that you'd continue to bring deep conviction, open our eyes. I pray that you would save students today who have been procrastinating, who are posers, who think proximity is enough, who think they're good enough. Please bring them to the realization that without Christ there is no hope and that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.